Chapter 13. We're going to look through the whole chapter tonight, and that's a lot to bite off in one night. But we're going to try to do that. We're not going to, and we may refer back to chapter number 13 because it's sort of foundational to the life of Samson. In fact, it's very foundational to Samson's life because it tells us about his birth. And we're just going to read in Judges chapter 13. Let's read down through verses 1 through 5, just for sake of time. That'll be enough to get us started. And the Bible said, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And so we'll just read down to there just to sort of get us started tonight. But we're going to be looking at Samson's parents. This is the 23rd lesson that we've been in the book of Judges. And we might just call this Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. All we know is his name. We don't know her name. But this is Samson's parents that we're looking at. In chapter 13, verse number 1, we'll just say quickly about that, that it brings us back to a familiar place in the cycle that we find in the book of Judges. Now, in the book of Judges, we have sin, and the sin causes the children of Israel to go into servitude, bondage to a foreign nation. Right here, it's the Philistines. Then they would cry out to the Lord, they would supplicate, they would pray unto God, and God would raise up a judge. And so we find in verse number 1, they are in that place of servitude again. The Bible said that because of their evil that they did, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. So we find them in a place of servitude. We find them in bondage to the Philistines. They've been delivered into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And We think about just beginning in chapter number 13. 13 in the Bible as well as in life. When you think about 13, what do you think about? You think about bad. You think about bad luck. You think about misfortune. I don't believe that connection comes from the world. I believe that connection comes from the Bible. And the world has recognized it down through the generations, because in the Bible, 13 is bad, sinful, misfortune. There's always something that is very negative that is associated with the number 13 in the Bible. First mention of the men of Sodom, Genesis 13:13. And there's several 13s in the Bible that we could mention. So we come to number 13. And the 13th chapter, bad luck, misfortune, sin, Samson. And we say, well, what does that have to do with Samson? Well, Samson he's a unique character to study. And when we think about Samson, maybe we remember what we remember from Sunday school, and he's world's strongest man. Well, when you really look into it, he's actually the world's weakest man. And he had more promise than anybody else, and he ended up the biggest disappointment of anybody else. If you think about it like this, I preached on Tola, I preached on Jair, these men nobody's ever heard of. You know, I would rather have Tola than Samson. I believe that Samson never fulfilled God's purpose for his life. If you look in verse number 5, what the Bible says about Samson there in verse number 5 is that he began, the last part of verse 5, he shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. But you know, he never did accomplish that. Everything Samson does has a selfish, is about self-interest. He goes out and he does things. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's not always the Lord's vengeance. It's Samson's vengeance. It's him seeking revenge. It's him going out and doing things, and he has a lot of problems. He's the most carnal of all the judges. And when you see somebody like Samson, you think to yourself, how could God use somebody like that? We're going to see some things about Samson. But in the beginning, he begins right, like a lot of people. He begins right, but he doesn't end right. And he has a lot of problems along the way. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he will begin to deliver Israel, but he will not finish. In fact, considering all of the advantage that he has, and we're going to see he had some unique advantages about him, it's really sad the things that goes on in his life. Well, we have to remember that Judges, the book of Judges, reminds us of life in the last days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel, and so we have a lot of comparison there, actually, to the day and time in which we live. And we think about Samson. Samson had a lot of wasted opportunities. Samson got involved in a lot of things that Samson should not have been involved in. Because he was a Nazarite, and him being a Nazarite, he was supposed to not drink wine and not come near a dead body. But first time really we find him over here in a little bit, he's in a vineyard and he's touching a dead lion, getting honey out of it. And so there's a lot of things that are in Samson's life that reminds us of the problems that we have with our own flesh. But when we come to Mr. and Miss Manoah, and that's who we're going to look at tonight, we might could say that there's some lessons on parenting in the last days, because really and truly, Samson's parents, they were good people. We're going to see some things about them tonight. Chapter 13 has more to do with Manoah and his wife than it does with Samson. We just have the birth of Samson. But really, all of chapter number 13 deals with his parents. And so we learn some things about parenting, actually, from Samson's parents, his father and his mother. And so I've got maybe seven things here tonight I'm going to show you about his parents. Number one, we find their condition. Now, verse number 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And so the first two things we find in the book of Judges is, number one, the children of Israel did evil again, and they're delivered into the hands of the Philistines. And then the first people that we meet, they're barren. And that means that they're not fruitful. That means that that means they couldn't have children. And so we find barrenness. At the very beginning of chapter number 13, we find these things. And his wife was barren and bare not. And it seems to me, as we've studied this far in the book of Judges, that is a reoccurring theme. Barrenness, no fruit. Remember, we're talking about life in the last days. We're talking about a time when everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. And the last time I preached, two Wednesday nights ago, I preached on this subject, the absence of nine. The number nine, which is fruitful, the number of fruitfulness. And we preached on those last three judges, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. And the whole theme of that message was, yeah, they're busy and they're punching the clock, but there's no fruitfulness in their lives. And then we come down into chapter number 13, and the first thing we find is that there is no fruitfulness in the beginning of chapter number 13 in Mr. and Mrs. Manoah's life. And so they are barren, but according to nature, they ought to be fruitful. They ought to be having children. I mean, you just look and hear, everything seems right for them to have children. They're married. He's a man, she's a woman. I hate to even have to say that. That ought to be the obvious. That ought to be obvious to all of us. But I'll tell you, as our children grow up, they are going to be used. It's going to be common for them that people will call marriage anything. Two women, two men, whatever. And so we probably need to start making the distinction. Here's a biblical marriage. You've got a man and you've got a woman, and that is the only biblical marriage. Men and men and women living together, calling it whatever they want to. It is not marriage. Marriage is God's idea and God's invention, and God said, you got to have a man and a woman. And so we've got everything needed here. Here's a man, here's a woman. They are married. They seem to be in good health. They are the right age. And they ought to be bearing children, but they are not. They are barren. She was barren, the Bible said, and bare not. So evidently they had desired and tried, but they are just not able to have children. They're not able to be fruitful. Sort of like the church today. We look around, you know, sort of have a self-inspection. Doesn't it seem like we ought to be more fruitful than we are? We've got everything that we need. It's not like we're lacking any essential ingredients to being fruitful. But it seems very few and far between that we actually see or hear of somebody being born again anymore. You have it other places. Thank the Lord for that. And every once in a while, I heard about somebody getting saved last night at a church. Somebody was telling me, praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. But it used to be very, very common. Now it seems like, boy, I hadn't heard that in a while. And so, you know, we look around tonight, it seems like that we ought to be more fruitful than we are. But up to this point, they're barren. They bear no children. They didn't have any children. They are barren. And so that's how we find them in verse number 2. Then the next thing we see, we want to point out something about their character. The Bible does tell us something about Manoah and his wife. First of all, we'll look at him. The Bible says there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. So the first thing we learn a little bit about him. And we don't know a lot about him. We know about his family. We know a little bit about where he lived. But his name, Manoah. Now that's incorporates the word Noah. The word Noah means rest. Manoah, it means settle down. It comes from the same word that rest does. Noah means rest. Manoah means rest from, to take rest from, or to settle down. And I believe that Manoah lived up to his name. He was a man that was settled down. He's not a youth that is married and still acting like a teenager and running around and all of those things. I believe he's a settled individual. We need some men like that are settled. You know, sometimes people get married and they really don't have any business being married. We use the phrase, well, they're not ready to settle down. They're still acting like teenagers. They're still acting like single people, but he's mature. Being settled has a lot of different things we could say about it. When we think about somebody that is settled down now, they're settled down, they're mature. They're mature enough to get married. They have some direction in life. They know what they're doing, what they need to do. They have some purpose in life. They have some convictions in life. They are trustworthy, reliable, faithful. All of these things we would say, well, you know, they're settled. They're a settled individual. They are mature enough to be a father, to be a husband, as opposed to somebody that is directionless and up and down and in and out and immature and wishy-washy and unsettled. And we were talking to somebody the other day. Kim had called about some insurance about something, and she said about Abigail, if she was a student, the lady told her, said, well, she can be on your insurance till she's 28 years old. And I said, uh-uh. No, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture nowadays that it seems like children get to be children until they're well into their adulthood. They need to get their own insurance. They need to be settled down. That's just part of it. But our society today puts a, they just keep extending this thing on out. That's not the goal, is it? We don't want that. We want adults to be adults. We want to grow them into that. Not to stay a continual, in the home and of the home and all of those things. So we see here that that Manoah, he is a picture of being settled. He's mature. He's married. He has a wife and all of these things. And so that's what we're looking for. And what I mean by that, there's a lot. They're more interested in playing than praying. They just never grown up. That's not what we're looking for. We need some that are interested in coming along and fulfilling their adult purpose in life. You see what I'm saying tonight? That's what I'm talking about. And so Manoah, he's not the kind of person that's more interested in being mothered than being a father. We have a problem in our country with absentee fathers. They're just not there. And so that's not what we're looking for. Manoah, he's not like that. He's settled. He's in there. He and his wife, they do not have children, but he's ready for that. He's qualified for that. He's a settled individual. And so I believe Manoah was a good man. We noticed some things about her. In fact, we really learn more about her than we do about him, even though we don't know her name. Now, in verse number 2, we find this, that his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." So we don't know what her name was. So we just call her Mrs. Manoah. That's who she was. But I notice this. She's the first one the angel of the Lord comes to and lets her know that she's going to have a son. The angel of the Lord didn't come to Manoah. He came to Mrs. Manoah and told her that she was going to have a son. And actually, if you count out all the times that she is mentioned, she's mentioned 21 times. But she's mentioned 3 different ways, 7 different times. Now, what I mean by that, 21, 3 times 7 is 21. 7 in the Bible is a number of completeness or completion. It's God's perfect number. And so she's mentioned 3 different ways, 7 times, each of those ways. What I mean by that, she is called wife 7 times. And so I believe we can learn a few things about her by how she's mentioned and the times that she's mentioned. She's called wife 7 times. And we'll see. I believe she's a good wife. She is called woman 7 times. Now that's not a derogatory term. She's called woman 7 times. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Woman just means out of the man. And so she's a good woman. I believe she's a Proverbs chapter 31 caliber woman. And we just preached on that a few Sundays ago. And she's called mother 7 times. And so I believe also she was a good mother. She must have had some good influence in her life and in her upbringing. I was thinking today about what the Bible says over in Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. It's talking about the men and the women over there, the aged men. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know who ought to teach the young women how to be the young women they ought to be? The aged women. That's the pattern that you find in the Bible, the aged women that they teach the younger women. And so she must have had a good example, some good examples in her life to follow after, because she's a good wife, she's a good woman, she is a good mother. And we find that she's mentioned in the Bible. We're going to come down to some more about her. But then number three, I notice this about them, is their communication. Now, we read down through verse number five, and the angel of the Lord came in verse number three, appeared unto the woman, told her that she was barren, but she was going to have a son. And he gave some instructions concerning the son, told her exactly what she needed to know. And we read that. He's going to come again and tell them both. But so we're not going to read verses 4 and 5. But after the angel came and told her these things, look at verse number 6. The Bible said, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And so she came immediately to her husband and relayed that same message that the angel of the Lord had told her. Hey, we're going to have a son. We're going to have a baby. And here's what he told me to do concerning our son that we're going to have. Now, their communication is what I notice about this. And here's the secret to a successful, fruitful marriage is communication, meaning you got to talk with each other. And I think that's commendable that the first thing that she does, she didn't run and tell her best friend. Now, I know how you ladies are. You like to tell somebody something when you get some good news, don't you? And so she gets this good news. And I don't know if she passed her best friend's house or not. Or maybe she could have went to her neighbor first. Or maybe her mother first. But that's not what she did. She went to her husband first. She went directly to her husband. She came and told her husband exactly what the angel of the Lord had told her. And so if we're going to have a good, fruitful marriage, we have to be able to communicate with each other. And we've got to realize that what Satan loves to do, he loves to drive a wedge. He loves to get between the husband and the wife and drive a wedge where they cannot talk with each other. He loves to get between the parents and the children and drive a wedge in there where they are not able to communicate and talk with one another. And so that's something we have to be aware of all the time. All throughout our married lives, all throughout our adult lives and raising our children, we have to be able to talk with one another. And I think it's commendable that the first thing she does, she goes and she tells her husband. So we know that they communicate together. Not only do they communicate with each other, but they are able to communicate with the Lord. Now this is important. Look what Manoah does in verse number 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord. That means he prayed to the Lord. First thing, what does he do? First thing he does, he prays about it. He takes it back to the Lord. She came and told him. He goes back and he talks to the Lord. He entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. He immediately believed the message and he prayed, Lord, send back that man of God. I know what she said, but I'd like to hear it myself. Do you think that's what he was getting at there? Lord, send the man of God back. Now, you've got to realize, they don't realize that who this is until verse number 21. They always refer, now she said he was like unto an angel of God and his countenance is very terrible. But they don't know it's that they have a divine messenger here until verse number 21. If you just quickly look over there, the Bible said, but the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. But right here at the beginning, when Manoah is praying, he just calls him the man of God. Let the man of God come again and teach us and tell us what to do. So he prays, and God answers his prayer. Prayer evidently is not a strange thing unto him. And prayer should not be a strange thing unto us. Prayer should not just be an emergency measure. But it ought to be a way of life. If we're saved by the grace of God, prayer ought to be as natural to us as talking to somebody else. We ought to be people of prayer. Not just going through motions of prayer, but praying and having answers to prayer. It ought not to be a strange thing unto us. If our children see us pray, they ought to think that's normal, not, oh my, what's wrong? They ought to see us pray. They ought to be used to that. We ought to be communicating with one another, but we ought to be communicating with the Lord. We ought to be people that pray, and it ought to be natural unto us. And husbands, we ought to be men of prayer. Manoah was a man of prayer. He prayed. God answered his prayer. And so their communication, their counselor that they had. Verse number 8, once again, he said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us. Now, the man of God in the Bible is a designation of a prophet sometimes, a priest, a preacher. John the Baptist was a preacher. He was a man sent from God whose name was John. And so all they know, all Manoah knows about this, well, he's just a man of God. Lord, would you send the preacher by one more time that he might teach us, tell us what to do with our child. The man of God was the first appointment they made when they found out they were expecting. Now in our day and time, when you find out you're expecting, what's the first thing you do? Make an appointment with the OBGYN. Got to go see the doctor. First thing they did, they wanted to see the man of God. Isn't that interesting about them? You say, oh preacher, they didn't have an OBGYN. Yeah, but they had midwives. They had somebody. They had somebody that knew more about it than Manoah did and his wife did. They're barren. They've never had any children. What's the first thing they do? Lord, send the man of God by. We need some help. We need some instruction. They didn't call the OBGYN. They didn't call the preschool to see if they was going to be able to get him in. That's a lot of what goes on in our day and time. We're having a kid. What are we going to do with it? They didn't call that. They didn't go out and buy Dr. Spock's book. Some of you remember back, I think maybe 70s, 80s, somewhere, maybe even before that, Dr. Spock came out. And you know, he's the first one, I think, sort of came out and said, well, everything the Bible says, how to raise children, don't do that, do this. And a lot of people, they put some stock in what Dr. Spock said. But they didn't consult them. They said, We want to talk to the man of God. What we need in our day and time is to get back to what God's book says. And the book of Proverbs. There's more parenting advice in the book of Proverbs than most people can handle. I mean, if you want to know what to do with them, read the book of Proverbs. And it's not hard to understand. And, you know, you'll find words in there that our society just can't hardly fathom. But you know, every once in a while, they just need a good beating. You find that, oh, I can't believe the preacher said that. In the book of Proverbs, in the proper context, they need to be disciplined. They need to be made to mind. They need to be chastised. That's a good Bible word we could use. But there's plenty of instruction in God's word. And what did they want to see the man of God for? In verse number 8, O Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. What are we going to do with this young? Let the man of God come back and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And then in verse number 12, when he did come back, and Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? What are we supposed to do with this child? That's what they wanted to do. They started before he was ever born. You know, before we bring him home, we prepare. I'm talking about bringing the baby home. You got to prepare the home, and you start thinking about things you never thought about before. You know, all these little toys that maybe the older children have, all those Legos and stuff, they're just a choking hazard now. You got to get up all those kinds of things. You got to put the plastic things in your outlets so they don't come along and get electrocuted, and you got to get them baby locks to go on your cabinets so they don't get in there, and you're cleaning supplies and stuff like that. We had cabinets for years that I never even got into because I couldn't even get into them. You know, so the kids wouldn't get in there when you wasn't in the room with them. And so we prepare. We do all these things to prepare for children coming home, physically speaking. But how much do we prepare our homes to have children in them, spiritually speaking? You know, they need protection in the home now more than ever before. With the internet and the easy access and TV and all the stuff, phones and just all of this stuff. Man, we gotta be careful. How are we going to do for our children? How are we going to teach them? How are we going to order our lives around raising this son that God was going to bless them with? And so they wanted some good counsel right off the bat. Number five, there is their conversation. And I don't mean what they were talking about, but as the word conversation is found in the Bible, their behavior. And we'll read a few verses here. Let's start in verse number 9. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran, and showed her husband, and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife, and came to the man, and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And so the angel told him everything he had told her. And then he said, don't go away. Let's have supper. Let us get a kid ready. That meant to go and get a goat and prepare it and have a meal. That's what he wanted to do. He's being hospitable. And verse 16, and the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, and that's where I said a minute ago, he didn't know who he was yet. He knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And here's what I notice about them, their conversation or their behavior about all of this. And if you think about it, was this not a strange visitor? See, he doesn't know yet that it's the angel of the Lord. He calls him a man. He calls him the man of God. Well, here's this preacher. Boy, he's a strange fella. And so the man of God comes back by. And what I accent this strange visitor and these strange instructions. and these strange actions that he had. Do you know how offended some people would get if you offered to fix them a meal and they said, well, you can fix it, but I'm not eating it. And if you fix it, if you want to offer a burnt offering, you want to have a prayer meeting, you go ahead. But you got to offer it unto the Lord. And if, see, they asked him what his name was. He wouldn't even tell them what his name was. He said, what are you asking me my name? It's a secret. Do you know how, what if somebody come along and said, yeah, you're going to have a child and you don't have any grape juice for breakfast no more. And when he's born, never cut his hair. How would most people react to that? Well, I can't believe he'd be that way. I mean, here he comes into our house and we're hospitable and we offer a meal and he says he's not going to eat with us. He won't tell us his name. He tells me I can't have any grape juice or grape jelly or grape preserves or grape nuts or anything anymore. And then tells me that when our son is born, we can't cut his hair. My mom's going to have a fit over that. Just who does he think he is? See, that's not how they are. They see him as the man of God. And though strange, yes, but they accept that. And they honor that. And you know, we could make an application right there. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, preachers are strange people. Pastors and Kim would probably amen first and maybe Sister Sharon second. But you know, you got to realize that they're more obliged to listen to the Lord than they are anybody else. And that might make somebody strange. And you might think sometimes, well, that's a strange message. I don't know why he preached that on that day. I don't know why he said that. I don't know why he does this way or this that way. But, you know, that's something that I think is commendable about them, that they honored his request and they didn't question him. They didn't say, why? Why shouldn't we have, why can't I have grape juice anymore? And why shouldn't we cut his hair? And why this and why that? They behaved in a way that lets us know that they are very in tune to what God's got to say unto them. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20, it says, despise not prophesying. Chloe asked me today what the shortest verse in the Bible was. I think it's John 11, 20 or 23, Jesus wept. But another really short verse is that verse, despise not prophesying. And that just means this, don't hate what's preached to you. Don't hate what the Word of God says. Despise not prophesying. Don't despise the preacher and his preaching. We may not always understand, but they honored the man of God even though they did not fully understand. And so that's something about their conversation. And then next of all, number six, is their comfort. And their comfort comes from her. Now, as they offered this offering upon a rock unto the Lord, I'm in verse number 19, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Now that had just about made you pass out too. You thought this was somebody and you find out this is really somebody. The angel of the Lord ascended up. Now this is what is called a Christophany. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate, what I mean by that, before Jesus was born to Mary. This is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born into this world. And he comes as the angel of the Lord. And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll find there's several times where the angel of the Lord comes. And so that's why he said when they asked his name, he said it's secret, which means it's marvelous, it's wonderful. That's what he was saying. This is Jesus. And he received their worship. Only Jesus Christ can receive worship. We should never worship a man. We should only worship God. And that angel received their worship, ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." And the Lord Jesus Christ is God. There's no contradictions in the Bible. And Manoah, he gets an idea now. This is more serious than he ever thought it was. He said, "We're going to die. We've seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." Hey, if the Lord wanted to kill us, he'd already killed us. Now, she's an encourager. And that's what I'm saying. Manoah's wife, she's a good woman. Sometimes men overthink things, and sometimes women overthink things. And sometimes it's the man comes along, encourages, lifts up the woman, but sometimes the woman comes along, encourages, lifts up the man. And Kim and I, a lot of times down through the years, we've said, at least we're not discouraged at the same time. That's usually how it works. Well, we don't stay discouraged very much, but you know, there's times in all of our lives, and so sometimes I'll encourage her, sometimes she encourages me. And Manoah thinks, you know, we're going to die. And she says, "Well, let's think about this. I don't think we are going to die, because I think if we were going to die, we'd already be dead. And I think if the Lord was going to kill us, that he wouldn't have told us these things, and he wouldn't have appeared to us." And you know, and she brings some common, you know, let's just think about this. And man, what a blessing. What a blessing that she can comfort and lift up and help him see things in a different light. Ladies, be an encourager to your husband. Husbands, be an encourager to them when they need it. She was a real blessing. Now, we go on to verse number 24. "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." Now, we're talking still about their comfort. Their comfort. They were barren, but now they have a child. "The woman bare a son and called his name Samson." Do you know Samson? The word Samson, it means this. It means like the sun. And so maybe you've heard somebody talk about a little boy being a little sunny boy. Well, Samson, he really was a little sunny boy. You know, they expected a lot of things out of him. They expected a lot of, they had bright hopes for Samson to name him like the sun. And that's what they named him. Do you know this is the only judge that it says the Lord blessed him? Now, there are some others. We can look back and we say, yeah, Gideon, the Lord blessed him. And Jephthah. You know, there were times, boy, the Lord blessed him. But this is the only one that it says the Lord blessed him. That's why I say Samson had more promise than all the others. This is the only one that we know anything about their birth up to this point. Now, Samuel is a judge. He's the last judge. But Samson is the last judge in the book of Judges. And so we learn about his birth. We learn that the Lord blessed him. Well, what a blessing this little boy. They've waited a long time. They've been barren. Verse number 25, and this takes in his whole growing up, these two verses. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, we know very little about that. Sort of like where it says about Jesus in his childhood, it says the child grew in wisdom and stature. Is that what it says? I'm just trying to remember, both with God and man. We just know very little about the growing up days of the Lord Jesus. We know very little about the growing up days of Samson. But we know this, the Lord blessed him and the Spirit of God began to move upon him. That means to compel him, to thrust him, to push him. The Spirit of God began to work in his life. Man, bright hopes here with Samson. The children of Israel could really use a deliverer. They've been in bondage now for 40 years. And so here comes this little baby along. My, it seems like that God is really going to use him. Do you know that's the hope that all of us have for our children? But really and truly, all we can do as parents is train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. All we can do is train them right. All we can do is those very few years that we have them to try to do right by them. But so much depends upon them, what they do when they get out and they can do what they want to do. And I believe they done right by Samson. And we'll see later on, when Samson gets to where Samson can do what Samson wants to do, that's what he does, as opposed to what the Lord wants him to do. And that's the key. But he had more promise than all the others. The Spirit of God moved him. The Lord blessed him. It ought to cause us, in closing tonight, it ought to cause us to investigate our lives. You know, the Lord's blessed me. The Lord's blessed you. The Spirit of God's moved upon me. The Spirit of God's moved upon you. What do we do with those movings, those impulses? What do we do with what we've begun to do? Being a starter is a dime a dozen. Being a finisher is few and far between. What a desire to be finishers of what God has called us to do. So that's the birth and the young years of Samson. And then we come into chapter number 14. It don't take long. We begin to see him going his own way, doing his own thing. So that's just a little introduction there. There's a lot of good things in these verses. I'll go back. I'll try to go back and explain what a Nazarite is. That is Numbers chapter number 6. That plays into everything in Samson's life, him being a Nazarite. And so if you want to do a little study, Numbers chapter 6, I believe it is, you'll find the law of the Nazarite. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. All right. We'll close there. I really